Now, I wonder whether you've ever been in the situation in work or something like that where you get the impression that the management don't know what's going on. That seems to be a bit of a common common theme. A lot of people have experienced that. Sometimes they can appear remote and unconcerned about what's going on, and I've had experiences, as I'm sure so obviously some of you have had experiences of that, where whether our perception is the one that's wrong or whether it is a reality, there's this idea that, well, the bosses haven't a clue what's going on, like the coal face, as it were. Many years ago, when I was in the Navy, we had what's called the moratorium, which basically meant the Navy had run out of money. And we were struggling to do things. And when you're down at the coalface, I was in a radio workshop repairing radio sets and radars and all sorts of other gizmos that go into airplanes these days. We got the impression, because we hadn't got the spares, you wanted a spare bit, and you said, well, we can't have it. You know, well, how are we supposed to do our job if you don't give us the spares to mend our radios, to go in the aircraft, to fly, to protect our country from Mr. Brezhnev or whoever it was at the time. And so we just got that impression that the money was somewhere, but it never got to us. And what we were going to do about it? Well, one day, we don't work all the time in the Navy. We have Caribbean cruisers and things as well. But we had what we call an open day, where it was really an internal thing for families to come in, bring your families in, and, you know, each department did some sort of a display in order, you know, just for something to do, really. And the workshops I was in, which was a radio people, electricians, and those armourers all in one big building. And we put on a display, or at least the senior people running it did. And they got a trolley, and they put a desk on it, and they put a person at that desk blindfolded. And they had a lot of telephones on the desk, and then they had half a dozen people pulling this trolley, dressed up as mice, all blind. You know, and and all these phones were ringing, and, you know, the idea was to say that the management really don't know what it's like at the coalface. It's a blind leading the blind. I don't suppose it did any difference whatsoever, but it's a lot of fun, and we sort of enjoyed ourselves. But sometimes we can feel that God's a bit like that, that God's a little bit remote, you know, from our situation. You know, we go through problems and difficulties and trials in life, and sometimes I think, well, where is God when all these things are happening? And, you know, we can sometimes get that impression that God's just that little bit too remote for us. And so I want us to think about that question a little bit this morning, very briefly now. Last time I spoke, we looked at the ascension, the fact that Jesus had left this earth and gone back to heaven to be with his Father, and how vital and how important that was for our salvation, that Jesus has gone back into heaven, he's taken humanity into the courts of heaven, and is now there with the Father. But I posed the question right at the end, but what is Jesus doing now? And what is Jesus doing now? So that's the subject I just want us to think about a little bit this morning. And God, in his wonderful grace, in his word, has given us glimpses of what's actually happening and what Jesus is actually doing now, and what's important for us to understand that when things don't seem to be going right. And I really want you just to think about it under three simple, very simple headings of what Jesus is doing right now, this morning, and tomorrow morning, and Tuesday morning, and every other morning during the rest of our lives. Because it's important that we grasp this, that Jesus hasn't just deserted us and left us to our own devices, although, as I said, sometimes we can feel a little bit like that. So I want us to look at three actions that we read about Jesus in the Bible. And it's sitting, walking, and standing. They're the three I want to briefly deal with this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 1, I think I might have quoted this last time I spoke, so you should all remember it. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he has become as superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is superior to theirs. So Jesus has gone back into heaven, taking humanity, and he's sat down. You're all sat down, I'm standing. And I think I said this last time as well. Do you remember it? No. Why are you sat down? Because, in a sense, you're relaxed. You're at ease. I'm sort of working, if you like, so I am standing, and we'll come on to that later on. But sitting down is when you've done your work, and you sit down. You've accomplished it. And that's what Jesus has done, and that's why it's so important. He has now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the place he sat down is vitally important as well. He isn't just sat down anywhere. Any old place, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, that's God in heaven. He's God's right hand man. He is the one who is there in that position of authority. And we often talk about people as the right hand man. Jesus is there as God's right hand man. He's accomplished salvation. He's provided purification for sins. So that work is completed. And therefore he has sat down as it were, a picture of that work being completed. Just as an aside, when you look at the tabernacle and the temple, which I'm sure you regularly think about these things, and you look at what's in the temple, what was in the tabernacle, and all the ornamental things that the cherubims that were overlooking the seat of atonement, the curtains, the veils, the washing basin, the altar itself. One thing that was never in the temple or in the tabernacle was a chair. Because the priests never finished their job. They never finished their job. They had to go in, at least year by year on the great day of atonement, to offer sacrifices for God. And in between time, they would enter in and worship God and do things. But they never sat down, because their job was always ongoing. Jesus has finished his job in terms of our salvation. Therefore, he has sat down at the right hand of God, a place of completion, of having finished his task. But does he stay sat down? We often talk about the Queen, our Queen, as sitting on the throne of the kingdom. Does that mean she sat in the room where in Buck Palace where the throne is, issuing her diktats to all the ministers? No, she's far too busy for that. No, she's out and about, as we hear in the news quite frequently, doing things and getting around, visiting people, visiting areas. We talk about sitting on the throne, that's her position of authority. But she doesn't stay there. She gets up and she goes about the whole world. She's one of the most probably well-travelled monarchs in the whole world with what she's done. But that's it. No, she's too busy for that. And Jesus doesn't just stay sat at God's right hand, twiddling his thumbs, as it were, waiting for God to say to him, right, the second coming's coming up, you better go. No. He's not sat there at all, just doing that. But what about us? Where are we seated? Where are we seated this morning? Yeah, I know. We're all physically in church, aren't we? Sat down in church. That's physically. We're all seated in church. But where are we spiritually? Where are we spiritually? Someone's answering then. In Christ, that's right. Hebrews says, again in chapter 2, here am I, and this is when Jesus has gone back to heaven, here am I and the children he has given me. And that means that we are with Christ in the heavenly realm. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God raised us up. That's all past tense. It's not future tense. It's not God will raise us up. God will seat us. But God has done that. Positionally, we are all seated in heaven with Christ as Christians, as his people. That's where we are now. Spiritually, that's our position. Physically, we're here living our lives in this world with all its problems and its issues. But from God's perspective, we are already in heaven with him. And the question is, though, is Jesus oblivious to us now, though? We're positionally seated with him in heaven, but is he oblivious of our situation now, this week, tomorrow? What's going to happen? We don't know. You see, and in the book of Revelation that we looked at, that first chapter, right at the end, is a little bit just I want us to think about now, because it says, talks about Jesus standing there or walking. And Jesus, that picture there is Jesus in the middle of the churches. The vision is of the seven churches in Asia, which we go and read about in chapters 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. But there, right at the end, and as Jesus, as John's given this tremendous vision of Jesus, and it's explained to him in the midst of the stars, and it's quite clearly said there, the seven stars were the angels of the seven churches. There's a lot of debate about what that might mean, but the next bit, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the lampstands that John saw were representative not only of the physical churches that we read about in chapters 2 and chapter 3, but also the church universal. Jesus is walking amongst his people, walking amongst his church. He's with us. And this is the exciting thing. This is the thing that we perhaps need to grasp hold of. And if we go over, and we're not going to read all of these, but in every letter to the seven churches, Jesus says, I know what's going on. He's not ignorant of our situation today. He's not unconcerned about our situation today. He knew all about those churches. The ones that were doing very well, and the ones that were struggling, the ones that were turning away from him. He knew everything about them. Nothing is ever hidden from his gaze. You know, and that brings us to the question when we pray, as we've just prayed this morning. Sometimes we can think, well, do my prayers go no higher than the ceiling of the building I'm in? Maybe some of our prayers don't deserve to go any higher than the building we're in. But no, God listens to our prayers. Jesus responds to our prayers. The tragedy is that he doesn't respond sometimes in the way that we want him to. And that's what can cause us our difficulty. But God knows everything about each one of us, individually and also as a church. He knows our life, he knows our past, he knows our future, because it's all in his hands, in his sovereign power. And Jesus walks amongst all his churches and knows what's going on. That doesn't mean to say that all our problems will just go. There is one song in our songbook, you know, it says, in his presence all our problems disappear. Well, if you've ever lived anything of the Christian life, you know that that's simply not true. Our problems don't disappear. Sometimes our problems get worse. But the fact is, God's never leaving us. God's always with us, even through those difficult times. Nothing will stop his presence being with us. We need to recognize that presence. And so God hears us, God cares about us, Jesus is with us, very especially this morning, and every time we meet together, and amongst all his people, and amongst all his churches. So God's seated at God's right hand. Jesus is seated at God's right hand, and is walking amongst his church, his people, and he knows all about them. But he's also standing. And in a different sense, I think. And in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, we read, I'm going to read the long passage here because I think it's important. This is Philip. He's about to be, not, he didn't know it, but he's about to be stoned to death. And he's given a defense of the Christian faith before the Jewish leaders. And I've been given a whole history of, in brevity, of the nation of Israel. He comes up to this point here, and he doesn't mince his words. He says, "You are a stiff-necked people. You just don't listen. You don't understand. You can't be bothered." He says, "You're a stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." Well, that's not the way to win friends and influence people, is it? And it didn't. The members of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish council, heard this. They were furious. I bet they were. God was speaking into their hearts through Philip. But they would not. They resisted even then his testimony. Gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And he needed that at this time. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we know what became of him afterwards. While they were stoning him, Jesus prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. And that's recorded for us, I think, in a very special way and a very special reason. It isn't just, we quite often hear of people in the Bible being martyred and that, but this vision that Stephen had was of the Lord Jesus Christ standing. Not sitting, not walking amongst his church, but standing. Why was Jesus standing? Well, I believe he was standing to receive Philip into heaven. The interesting thing is, you see, as well, that Jesus could see all that going on, and yet he did nothing to stop it. And this is one of the great perplexing issues that we face in our lives. When things don't go according to how we plan, and when Christians sometimes get into trouble, it appears that God's out of control and can't do anything about it. Well, we know from even from Scripture that God has the power and the might. I mean, Saul, who became Paul, was stoned by the Jews. And it doesn't actually say it in Scripture, so I need to be a little bit careful here. But I believe he died. Because the Jews knew how to stone people to death. They didn't mince around with it. And they dragged him out of the city and left him there. And the disciples gathered around him and he was raised up and walked off. Now, if you've been stoned, you just don't do that. But you see, Paul was preserved. God raised him back up. Whether he'd actually died or not, isn't the issue. God raised him up and he walked away from that city. Not for Stephen. Stephen was left there to suffer and to die. The first Christian martyr, we say. God didn't intervene to stop that happening. He let the action run on, as it were, and welcomed Stephen into his presence. And this has happened right down through the church age, where people have been martyred for their faith, and it appears that God is indifferent to it. And you know, the ones doing the martyring are getting away with it. and are winning, and the church is losing. But then we have to look at this from God's perspective, which is a hard thing to do. It's easy, and I've heard it several times in my Christian life, when things don't go according to a Christian's plans, they even question the existence of God. Our problem is we like to be in control, don't we? We want to be in control of our lives. We think we have the right to be in control of our lives, but God is the one who is in control of our lives. And whatever happens to us, we have to acknowledge that God is a sovereign God. He knows what is right for us. And he will work out his purposes for each one of us. And it's probably unlikely that we will ever have to be called on to experience what Stephen has experienced. But we know around the world, even in recent months, that Christians have been martyred for being Christians in horrific ways. And, you know, why isn't God stepping in? Well, really, it's a question we shouldn't be almost asking, because we don't know. He is in sovereign control of this earth, all the things that happen. And God is there, and Jesus is there interceding for us before the Father. This is one of the most wonderful things that we have, again, in Hebrews. Hebrews is one of these really wonderful books that marries the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ together. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, not a temporary one like we were thinking about earlier, the Old Testament priests. He has a permanent priest. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And such a high priest truly meets our need. Whatever happens to us in our life, we have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And Paul in Romans, at the end of Romans chapter 8, some very well known verses then. Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's what Jesus is doing today for each one of us. He's interceding on our behalf to God his Father. When we fail, when we sin, when we get things wrong, when we screw up in life, Jesus is interceding for us. These things aren't good, but we all sin. We all get things wrong. And we need to know that Jesus is there interceding for us right now at the right hand of his Father in heaven. That's his present ministry towards us in heaven. He's there to petition his Father on our behalf. And the wonderful thing is, of course, he knows each one of our individual situations. You don't know what's going on in my life that may be giving me grief and problems at the time. And I don't know what's going on in your lives that may be doing the same for you. And you don't need to know my problems particularly, and I don't need to know your problems particularly. But Jesus does. And Jesus is interceding for each one of us and bringing us before God's throne. And we need to just hold on to that what Jesus is doing now is for our benefit. And if you're not in that situation of knowing that, then you perhaps need to think about your lives, where your life is going. Because our lives can only have purpose and real reality about them when our lives are lived in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we understand that he's died for us and that he was raised to life again for us, and ascended into heaven for us, and is seated there for us, and in the future is going to come back again for us. But we need to know his love and his presence and his blessings in our lives now. Whatever may come in the future, we don't know how long this world's got. You read the news, you probably think it ain't got till next Christmas sometimes, with all that's going on, with the missiles and nuclear weapons and that. But we don't know. But we know that, there is a God who does know, and that is the God we have to trust in whatever comes in our future. And we need to have confidence in him for that future. And I pray God will help each one of us to know that. Amen.